Good morning, everybody. You've been enjoying the weather? Huh? Yeah. Let's take our Bibles, please. And I'm asking you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And for the moment, I'll read just one verse out of this chapter. We'll have some other readings to follow. But Paul is meeting with the elders from the Ephesian congregation. The only place that the apostle remained for 3 years preaching and teaching at that congregation. And when he gets to verse 24, he's reminding these elders of what they had seen and heard from this apostle in the time that he has been there. And he is telling them in no uncertain terms that this is the last time that they'll see each other face to face, and that after he goes to Jerusalem, he will be taken in chains to Rome, where he would be executed. He'll never see their face again. All right, verse 24, Acts chapter 20. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's my title, the gospel of the grace of God. Now let me talk to you just a little bit this morning, trying to bring out the meaning and message of that gospel of the grace of God. That's all the chapters in it. There aren't any others. It's all grace from beginning to end, without interruption. Here are four indisputable gospel facts. Well, dummy me left the microphone off. I guess Ed could have told me that, couldn't you? Just four things here briefly to begin with by way of introduction. This gospel that is of the grace of God has four indisputable facts. Four things that cannot change no matter what comes or what goes. Here's the first one. The gospel is the gospel of God. First and foremost, it's God's gospel. He purposed it, He planned it, and He implemented it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Second fact, this gospel that is all of the grace of God is God's free grace. Works are not welcome. Not of works. Why? Because our heads would be so big we couldn't even fit in this room with a 20-foot ceiling or whatever that is. We'd just be so puffed up with pride. But it's not of works. It's not what men do for God. Oh, it's what God's already done for us. And I'll guarantee you, I'll give you $100 if you can prove me wrong. You won't find that said in another place in this county this morning. They're telling you to do all you can for God. And He'll bless you. And He'll reward you. And He'll take you to heaven when this thing's over with. That ain't so. That's buying God's favor. And that is not the gospel that is all of grace. Third thing. Another indisputable fact. God's gospel is the gospel of Christ. The main theme, always. It never changes. The same theme that started in the garden in Genesis to this present hour until the end of this world. This gospel is the gospel of Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then fourthly, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not man helping himself. It's man falling flat on his face before God and begging for mercy. That's a world of difference. Churches are full of people coming for altar calls. In the early years, I barely kept my sanity. I don't know how I kept it, but some of the dumb things that we've been taught and believed in and practiced, only to find out that they're empty. Nothing to it. You can have perfect attendance until the pins hang down from your shoulders to your feet. And all that means is that you've got more religious works that you want God to recognize before you'll do business with Him. And you ain't never going to do business with Him if that's the case. So this fourth fact is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, no exceptions, to every believer, Jew or Gentile, it does not matter. It's all one and the same. The same gospel that saved Saul of Tarsus is the one that'll save me, or I'll never be saved. It's unchanging and it's unchangeable. Why would you change it? It's God's gospel. And it's the gospel of God's grace. And that's the only way any of us can ever know Him or love Him or follow Him and obey Him, is if the gospel that we believe and trust in is the gospel of God's grace. His grace. All right, now to the might need a little bit more listening on your part. I'm trying to keep from reading too many things. I'm going to ask you to turn a couple of maybe three times in your Bible. And I'm not going to hold a gun on you. You don't have to do that if you don't want to. I know how getting old is when it comes to turning pages in your Bible, especially if it's a new one. And so I'm content if you don't or if you do. I wouldn't mind seeing you writing down whatever the Scripture is. And then you could do that at your leisure and read it. All right, here's my first point now in the main part of the message. The true gospel owns God in His rightful place. The true gospel adores and worships God in God's own rightful place. One of the Pharisees in the scriptures says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Well, if you haven't already found out, you will. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh said that. Who is this God that tells me to let these people go? I'll show Him a thing or two. And He did. But it wasn't pleasant to Him. He died trying to recapture the children of Israel. God killed the firstborn in His house like He did in every other house in Egypt. And that gave that Pharaoh temporary letting the children of Israel go, and quickly changed his mind. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? This God who is the Lord is sovereign in creation. This book says, without any other possibility, that everything that was created, everything that was made by whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think it's in Colossians 1 or 2, I can't remember, but you can find it easily. This true gospel that honors God in His rightful place is holy, He's just, and He's righteous. If you don't believe it, ask Isaiah the prophet, particularly in Isaiah chapter 6. Now I need you to turn with me if you would. I've fudged on you if my markers don't move on me. The book of Daniel. Daniel. Chapter 4. We've covered these verses untold numbers of times. And we'll take just two verses out of this encounter between Jehovah and King Nebuchadnezzar. After having putting him out to pasture to live as an animal for several years, he comes back now to his throne. The people under him gladly received him, which was a miracle. It's a wonder one of them didn't say, "Well, I'm taking this throne." But no, they didn't. Why didn't they? God wouldn't let them. That's not to say this old boy's saved by any means, but he knows a whole lot more than he did to start with. Verse 35, these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar unto all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I mean, everything on this globe is nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What do you? What doest you? What are you doing?" You have to check with me first before you can do anything for me. Really? Well, that ain't what this old bird said, and he was pretty smart. What doest thou? Now, verse 37. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's advice. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, let's all say that word together, Nebuchadnezzar. If you say it fast, it just sort of falls into place. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Not the King of Assyria, the King of heaven. All whose works, this God, all of his works are truth, and his ways judgment. And one more statement. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, how did he know this? Because that's what God did to him, all three of these things. And he's learned something by it. And yet, right now, this morning, at this very moment, preachers are lying about who God is and who the sinner is and what we're going to do to help him so he'll bless us. And all such tommy rot as that. We live in a sad time, religiously speaking. Well, for that matter, politically speaking as well. But we're not into politics this morning. This gospel is the gospel of God. When? When is that true? When is it true? It was true of Nebuchadnezzar, but that wasn't his thinking to start with. God changed his mind, opened his eyes, taught him some things. The gospel that I preach is the gospel of God. The gospel that you men preach is the gospel of God. When? When God is given all the glory. We take none to ourselves. That little song we sung a little bit ago that had 25 stanzas or whatever, I'm telling you, and that's written by Joseph Hart. He compiled a hymnal in the 1800s. I can't remember the years that he lived and died, but a good bit ago. And this old boy knew some things. He knew that God gets all the glory. One of the things that disturbs me the most is to have visitors whom we've never seen and don't know, and we just think they're so wonderful and so nice. We start ascribing to them things that don't belong to them without knowing a thing. It's strange. The number of persons that have come through that door, some just stay one time, some don't even stay a whole time, they get up and leave. Others stay a few days, a few weeks, a few months, and a few years, and then they're gone. They fool themselves to thinking that they loved what they heard, but they did not. They did not give God all the glory. It's all his. All right, the second thing. This true gospel puts the sinner in his rightful place. And where is that? Brother Richardson used to say, that if God was dealing with our souls, we'd make dust our headquarters. And that's how we know who it is that God is causing to be put in his rightful place. I know one thing, Nebuchadnezzar found it. And if you can make that confession that he made in verse 35 and 37, oh my, you might be on the right road for sure. It is amazing, simply amazing. Our Bibles tell us that salvation is not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's not of works, what is it of? Grace. The gospel of God's grace. And it's not part grace and part our deservings. It's all grace, or it ain't real grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're all fallen. We fell in Adam in the garden. We have been declared to be sinners since Adam sinned. And since he's the federal head of the human race, his rebellion against God is credited to our account. And we're faced with the same charges because we have the same nature as he. And without the grace of God, there ain't but one thing a sinner can do, and that's sin. How about turning to another passage, please? This is really hard to find. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. There are just dozens and dozens of places that we could use a reading to back up this statement that the true gospel puts the sinner in his rightful place. And we'll pick on Matthew for a little bit, not this one over here, but the one in the Bible, in the New Testament, whom our Lord made one of his apostles. He was also a Roman tax collector. And let me just read you a few of the verses that surround this. Let's see. Let's start with verse 9. I'm pretty certain of this. Our Lord is in Capernaum, which is his headquarters. He was there more frequently than any other town or village in the whole of Palestine. So in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from there," that is from Capernaum, "he saw a man." He knew the man's name, having never met him. Named Matthew, sitting in the receipt of custom, collecting taxes. Boy, just take his cut and a little bit more if he could, and just keep getting richer and richer. And our Lord said to Matthew, now you've got to understand, this man has endured the scorn and disrespect of his nation because of his occupation. They hate him and they despise him. And our Lord comes to this man's place of business and he calls him Matthew. He said to him, "Follow me." Well, I have to think about it. That ain't how it's done. He speaks, and it's done. When he told Matthew to follow him, he could have told him to climb the highest mountain and jump off the highest peak, and he'd have went straight and done it. God owns him now. Matthew got up from the receipt of custom and followed him and was subsequently saved. And I can prove that. Let's look just a tiny bit further. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Now, Mark and Luke tell us that this is Matthew's house. But Matthew ain't going to tell it to you. You got to find it out some other way. That shows the grace of God and the humility that God gives to us in saving us. Behold, in this house of Matthew's, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they just went ballistic. They said, "This guy's eating with sinners, and he's too dumb to know it." No, he prefers their company to yours, thank you. And so they ask his disciples. I wish they'd have asked him. I would certainly like to know the words that made up that reply. So they said to his disciples in verse 11, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Because at least they're what they are. Well, what if this was a banquet of Pharisees? Every last one of them would be false. If you read this Bible any at all, you know the ungodly, unholy, despicable treatment of our Lord and of his apostles by the Pharisees. And by the way, the tribe is bigger now than it's ever been, and it's astronomically large. And almost all churches in this land are being run by Pharisees, from the preacher right on down. "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "They that be whole need not a physician." If you're not sick, you don't need the doctor. If you're not a sinner, you don't need Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? If you're not a sinner, this gospel ain't for you. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. We can't make ourselves. Oh, but he can. He can. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. All right, let's take just a... How long is this last song you got this morning, Craig? Is it... Oh, goodness me. Here's the third thing. I got just two more points to go. I'll try to be as quick as I can. The true gospel, no matter where it's preached, in what language or dialect, does not matter. The true gospel puts the Lord Jesus in his rightful place. And where is that? On a throne in glory. Caring for his people. Saving his elect. And he orchestrates all of it and empowers all of it. Seated on a throne of glory in heaven at his Father's right hand. Question is for you and me, what do we think of Jesus Christ? The Christ that I believe in my mind and in my heart, is that the one we read about in Matthew chapter 9? Or Acts chapter 24, the gospel of the glory of God? What think you of Christ? I do not think that in this place I would have any argument when I say, first of all, he's God. He's God. Now, the Bible doesn't say there are three gods. It says there's one God. One. The holy three in one. The triune God, yes. I think I can quote this one. I got just two or three words written down to get me, joggle my mind. In John 1, to which we'll not turn, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when this world was created, there was nothing made that was not made by this God whose name here is Word. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word, the communication of the God of heaven and earth. And we cannot know the Father without knowing him in the Son. Same is true about the Holy Spirit. All right, the second thing, our Lord Jesus is said in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of what? Done lost you. Huh? Full of grace and truth, is that it? Yeah, okay. He's God, he's man, he's our federal representative. Now, Adam is the one that got us a sinful nature. And every human being, no matter how pretentious we are, how persnickety we are, how much aloof we are from, you know, sin's got all kind of grades from the basement to the attic, you know. And so people that live in the upstairs, they think they're pretty good people. And people that live in the basement, they think they're good people. And they're both wrong. They're both lost. Lost as lost can be. But just like Adam was the one that passed on to us a sinful nature, so the precious Lord Jesus Christ, who is our federal head and representative spiritually, is the one who sets us free and gives us a righteousness of our own. But we did not earn it. We did not merit it. We did not buy it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our Lord is also the sacrifice and the sin offering. Shucks, for that matter, he's the altar. He's the sacrifice. He's the priest. And don't miss this. And he's the God to whom the sacrifice is made. Now that will rattle your mind. He's our great high priest. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Finally, I got one more point after this, but in this particular section, he is Lord. Not you must make him Lord. He is Lord. All we can do is fall on our face and bow to him. Finally, number four, the true gospel proclaims the Holy Spirit in his rightful place, and that is the place of revealing Christ to sinners. And if you know him, if Christ has been revealed to you or to me, it is through this precious Holy Spirit of God, who is said to be in our Bibles the author of the new birth. He's the giver of faith and repentance. He convicts of sin, and he is said to be for us our teacher, Romans chapter 8. He prays, Holy Spirit prays, he seals, and he empowers. And so this gospel is God honored, man stripped, Christ exalted, and the Holy Spirit is indispensable. We can't do without him. Without him, we'll perish. Okay. Y'all gonna owe me 10 minutes if I need it now next time.